Would you turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to the first letter of John, chapter 2. In our walk through this letter, we have come to verse 18. In this part of the letter, John comes to the most clarity about one of the reasons that he is writing this letter, and that is because of false teachers who have been in the midst of the people. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you know all about the days we live in. And thank you that you give us all we need to live in the joy and fullness of you. Speak. We, your servants, are listening. In Yeshua's name, amen. Again, John, as a loving pastor to the spiritual family under his care, addresses them as little children, or perhaps as lads, as young children. And his heart, again, is for their blessing and their well-being. And he says, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. If you remember on the day of Shavuot, on Pentecost, in chapter 2 of Acts, Peter was prompted by the Spirit of God to speak to the people who had gathered there. In Acts chapter 2, we read, about that occasion, they were gathered in the upper room. They'd been praying together for 10 days. Yeshua had been meeting with them for 40 days prior to that, telling them of the wonders of the kingdom of God. So at 50 days, and today is the 32nd day, if the counting of the Omer were, have just a few more days to go, and a couple of weeks we will be celebrating Shavuot together. But on that day, some 2,000 years ago, as Peter stood before the people as the Spirit came, then the Spirit brought this to Peter's mind. And in chapter 2 of Acts, in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, or 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. The Spirit of God prompted Peter to remember this text. And here's what the text said in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This text helps us see that the last days started on that day of Shavuot, on Pentecost, nearly 2,000 years ago. And certainly, John recognized by the Spirit that that was what was happening. Here at the end of the first century, as John wrote this letter, he said, "It is the last hour, or better, it is a last hour." He recognized that this last hour that he was living in, that it was characterized by the last hour. The things that were true and happening in those last days would become more and more intense as we came to the last hour of world history before Yeshua's return. And so the days that we've been living in from that moment of Pentecost until now have been the last days. And certainly, if John could say he was living in a last hour, we certainly are in the last minutes of the last hour, until the last day, that glorious day when the Lord will return and when he will righteously judge and when he will effect his work and bring in his kingdom. And so John is saying, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that we are in the last days, the last hour. The characteristic of this time will be the rise of those who oppose Yeshua. Certainly, in the last couple of hundred years, there has been an increase in movements that oppose Yeshua. The increase of what is commonly called cults is very much evident to us. Some years ago, back in the 1980s, there was a person by the name of Sun Myung Moon who claimed to be the Messiah and who directly contradicted what the Scripture says about Yeshua. We can always tell a false religious movement by what people say, what that religion or faith or group says about Yeshua. Yeshua is the very center of all of history. Yeshua and his character and his person is at the very center of all that God is doing in all of history. Shaul had written in one of his letters that it is God's intention to make Yeshua the center of everything. He is wrapping up all of history in Yeshua. And he is saying that his desire is that Yeshua would have the supremacy in all things. So John is helping us to be ready in these last days of the last days as his return comes near. He says there certainly is an entity, a person called Antichrist, who encapsulates all the attributes of these various Antichrist movements, a person who is opposed to the Messiah, Yeshua, and a person who tries to replace him and imitates him. Shaul would write this about this in his second letter to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Shaul would write about this coming person who would oppose Yeshua. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? This son of perdition, this man of sin or man of lawlessness, is spoken about. John writes about this person in the book of Revelation in chapter 13, and he calls him the beast. And Daniel wrote about this person. And he was partially prefigured in that person that we read about, Antiochus Epiphanes, who persecuted God's people in the early, just a couple of hundred years before Yeshua came on the earth. And so there is an entity, a figure that will come, who seeks to draw worship to himself, who will blaspheme God, who will stand against Yeshua in particular, who will exalt himself as the Messiah. It will be a political figure, a person who seems to have solutions to world problems, who seems to be the answer to world peace. But he is false, and he will ultimately be destroyed by the coming of Yeshua in his great glory. And John says in verse 18, he says, even now that we know this Antichrist is coming, but even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. It is characteristic of the last hour that these would proliferate. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. The challenge for us is that challenge of discernment, that you and I must have God's help to be wise and discerning people in these hours, these last hour, when deception will be so prevalent. I once read the story of how people are trained to find counterfeit money. And I don't know if this training is still true, but years ago, I heard this story that a person was being trained to recognize counterfeit money. And so day after day after day, they were looking at money, he and his other colleagues, and they were looking at the real thing. And he was puzzling as the days went by, as the months went by, he was puzzling, when are we going to learn how to recognize counterfeits? And he kept asking that question. And then after several months of having observed money, a counterfeit was introduced. And immediately everyone recognized it. And they realized then that the way they were learning how to recognize a counterfeit was by becoming so thoroughly familiar with the real thing that when the slightest error came up, they recognized it. This, I think, is a great picture and illustration of how God helps us to recognize the deceptions and the counterfeit of our day. That we become so familiar with the truth, with who Yeshua is, that we become so deeply intimate and clear with him, that we dive into his word, which we do week by week, and I trust that we all do day by day, that we become so familiar with his character, with how he does things, that as soon as a counterfeit pops up, we know, we recognize, and we're ready to stand for what is right and true. The interesting thing is that these people in John's day were a part of the congregation. The reality is, just like Yeshua told in one of his parables, the parable of the wheat and the tares, is that the enemy sows false people among genuine people. Yeshua said, let them grow up together until the end, and then when the harvest comes, we'll separate the tares from the wheat. But there does come the moment, those times, when people who are believing what is false, when it becomes obvious, and when they actually leave, when they depart. Yeshua told about this in his parable of the sower. Do you remember the second type of soil? The second type of soil was where the word of God fell. And it says that the person received it with joy. And it sprouted up, but it was on a rock and it had no root. And as soon as the sun came, then it withered away. And so there's an insight there that a person who doesn't really belong to the truth will not be able to handle the pressure and won't even want to handle the pressure because they've only come because of what they have perceived to be the prosperity and blessing that would come from following Yeshua. So there's this blend. There are people who come to Yeshua superficially and for a long time look like maybe the real thing. But then because of what they have come to believe or what they teach or what's going on in their hearts, sooner or later, it will be obvious and they will depart. But while they're in the midst, it can be very challenging to discern. But God helps us by His Word. I think of that, the life of Judas. Yeshua chose Judas as one of His followers and brought him into the 12. Judas was sent out on preaching missions. Judas was sent out in the ministry of healing, the ministry of casting out demons. And then, after walking with Yeshua for those few years, then came that fateful night. And just before that fateful night, Mary of Bethany came. And while they were at dinner, she came and anointed Yeshua's feet with expensive perfume. She broke the alabaster jar, and the perfume came over Yeshua. And it was a glorious and beautiful and precious and tender act of worship. As Mary had drawn near to Yeshua, had sat at His feet, had heard His word, and had realized this person is the Messiah and He is going to die for our sin, just as the Scripture foretold. And as all these things coalesced in her heart, she brought what she could. It was an extravagant gift. A gift that was worth a year's wages. Can you imagine taking something that you own that cost you a year's salary and giving that as a gift to Yeshua? She gave this as a gift to Yeshua. It was a beautiful thing. It was a precious thing. It was the anointing for His burial, an insight that God had given her. And do you remember what Judas said? Why this waste? Why wasn't that sold so that we could get the money and give it to the poor? John had insight later. He didn't know what was going on at the time, but later John had insight. In his gospel, he writes and he says that Judas said that not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was the keeper of the money bag. And he looked at this act of worship and he called it a waste. Over time, Yeshua had rubbed shoulders with Judas. Judas had seen and heard, and he had rubbed shoulders, and yet he had never come into relationship. And finally, at Pesach, that last Pesach, he was at the honored position next to Yeshua. Yeshua treated him with grace and kindness and tender mercies. And yet Yeshua knew what was in his heart. And that fateful night, as Yeshua dipped in the kerosot and passed it to Judas, it says that the evil one entered into him and he went out. And Yeshua said, "What you do, do quickly." And the Scripture says, and it was night. And Judas never did turn. But it became obvious over time what was really going on in his heart. Yeshua reached out to him again and again and loved him. Nobody knew that it was him, but Yeshua did. And then it became obvious to everybody that Judas's heart was not the heart of a follower, but the heart of a traitor. Judas was an antichrist. Judas had the spirit of antichrist flooding through his veins. And it became obvious he went out from them because he was never a part of them. God gives us discernment. He says to us, there will be those who teach false things. The false teachers that John was dealing with, particularly in this letter, were those called the Gnostics. They were people that had this kind of idea that the body was evil, that the body meant nothing, that it was the spirit that was everything. These people had the viewpoint that the Christ spirit came on Yeshua at his baptism, but left him before he went to the cross. It is the same kind of false teaching that we hear about in other groups today. It's been around for a long time. It comes from the one who is the father of lies, the evil one, the one who desires to take God's place and through whom he works to try to steal the glory and the rightful worship from Messiah even now. They went out from us because they were not of us, and it was made manifest that none of them were really of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. That is another lie that is common in our day, that you can have God without Yeshua. That is a falsehood. You cannot have God without Yeshua. If a person says they know God and they don't acknowledge Yeshua, they do not know the true God. It's as simple as that. It's as plain and clear. Yeshua said that I and the Father are one. He said that before Abraham was born, I am. He is saying, I am God in flesh. I am fully human and I am fully God. And that I am the same essence as the Father. That the Father and the Son are equally God. And that the way to the Father is through the Son. Yeshua said on that last night before he went to the cross, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we have Yeshua, we have the Father. If we do not have Yeshua, we do not have the Father either. Yeshua is the way to the Father. Yeshua is the revelation of the Father. Yeshua said on that same night, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. When we look at Yeshua, we see what the Father looks like. We see how the Father thinks. We see how the Father loves. We see how good the Father is. How the Father is working in our world to bring about the kingdom of Yeshua and to establish his glorious reign throughout all the earth. We see all of this in Yeshua. Anyone who denies Yeshua, denies that he is the Messiah, the one spoken of by the prophets and by the law, by the writings, anyone who denies that Yeshua is the Messiah does not know God and is an antichrist. We have an anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things. We know the truth. So what is it that God has given us that will protect us? What is it that God has given us that will keep us, that will help us in these last days? In verse 24, John writes, brings it all to a conclusion. He says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So the first thing that God gives us is his word, the gospel. the good news, what we heard from the beginning in verse 24, that which we have heard from the beginning is to abide in us. What is it that we have heard from the beginning? It is the gospel. It is the good news. Yeshua, when he came, he began to proclaim the good news, and it says his proclamation was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He was ushering in the kingdom in its fullness. He was the beginning of a brand new era. He was the beginning of a brand new race, because by faith in him, we come into a brand new relationship with the Father. Again, turning to Acts chapter 2, Peter on that day declares the gospel. Acts chapter 2, picking up with verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, his death was no cosmic accident. It wasn't just a political accident. It wasn't just the cause of accidental forces going on or evil desires going on. The death of Yeshua on the cross was the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, accomplished through lawless hands, crucified, put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The perfect sacrifice given in substitutionary atonement to pay for all the wrongs that we had done, the perfect substitute, the lamb without blemish and without spot, voluntarily, willingly, out of love, gave himself on the cross for us according to the will of the Father. And when that happens, God, the creator of the universe, says it is impossible for death to hold that person in. That person, David saw and predicted his resurrection. In verse 25, from Psalm 16, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Yeshua didn't stay in the grave. Yeshua never saw decay. Yeshua was raised up. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And that is exactly what happened. God raised him to the highest place in all the universe. Men and brethren, Peter says, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Yeshua God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Ruach HaKodesh, he poured out this which you see and hear. As he said to David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That is the gospel. The gospel is that Yeshua, eternal God, from all eternity, came from heaven and became a little baby and grew and grew and walked in favor with God and with people. And he walked in intimate, perfect fellowship with the Father every minute of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year of his life, until that moment when he declared himself publicly as the Messiah And then he taught and he healed and he preached the good news. And then he came to that moment where he, as a high priest, gave himself, the Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot, to pay for the sin of anyone who would confess him and trust him. And in that substitutionary act of love, according to the Father's plan, death could not keep him. And God the Father raised him up, declaring he is both Lord and Messiah. That is not a new message, but it is a message so profound that every day it is new for us. The richness of it is so glorious. The depths of it, what Yeshua did for us, how could we ever plumb the depths of what he did, of who he is? It will take us all eternity to explore this glorious gospel. This glorious gospel that anyone who believes on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the core of what we believe. This is the core of the truth. We abide in this. It is all about Yeshua. It is all about his character, what he has done for us, that he died, that he was risen according to the scriptures. This is not something even new. This was from the beginning. From the moment when Adam and Eve fell, God promised there will come one from the womb of the woman, a man who will crush the head of the serpent, and in the process his heel will be bruised. A glorious picture that began picture after picture through the Tanakh of this glorious Messiah and this wonderful good news. That is the glorious gospel that we have. We have heard it from the beginning, from the moment you and I came to a saving relationship with Yeshua. We have heard that good news. That's how we entered in. And that we continue to hold on to. We abide. We remain in it. It's our home. We've nestled down into it like into a comfortable easy chair, into good house shoes. And it is so glorious, it is more glorious than all of those things. It is that comfortable, but it is also that glorious and that amazing. This is what we abide in. We abide in the Son and in the Father and in their glorious gift. This is the promise that he has made to us. I've meditated on the gospel in the Tanakh. One of the glorious pictures of the gospel is that picture that Yeshua was the rock that followed Israel through the wilderness. Do you remember that moment when they didn't have water? And God showed Moses the rock. And he said, strike the rock once with his staff. And he did, and water gushed out. And on another occasion, they came and they didn't have water. And this time, God said, don't strike it, speak to it. And we know that Moses disobeyed and God honored it anyway. But I think that's a glorious picture that Yeshua was stricken once for us. And once he was stricken, there was no need to be stricken again. He had paid for us. And from that moment on, by faith, what we do is speak and get the blessings and the glory of God. And then throughout the scriptures, it refers to that rock. Nehemiah, in his great prayer in chapter 8 of his book, talks about that rock, the provision of God, the water of life coming from that. It's in the Psalms. It's also in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 20 and 21, a beautiful picture of Yeshua being our rock and providing water for us. Isaiah 43. In fact, beginning a bit before that in verse 16, Isaiah 43:16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse and army and power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I have formed for myself, that they shall declare my praise. This river in the desert is Yeshua himself. He is the rock from which the waters come. And as a result of this relationship we have with him and experiencing the blessing of this fountain of life, we give praise to him with our words. This is the glorious gospel. And then John writes in chapter 2 and verse 27 of another that helps us in our fight against what is deceptive in these last days. He says, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him," or abide in him. What is that anointing? None other than the Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. At the moment you and I placed our trust in Yeshua, we were given the Spirit. We were anointed with the Spirit. In the Tanakh, the scripture talks about the oil of anointing. That oil of anointing was poured over Aaron as priest to God. The oil of anointing was poured over David as king. The oil of anointing was poured over Elisha. Elijah was given the responsibility to anoint Elisha as a prophet in his place. And the anointing came upon Yeshua after his baptism. It says that the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove, the picture of anointing in the Spirit. And when you and I trust in Yeshua, we receive that anointing. Shaul said in his letter to the Romans, "But if you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is not his." The Spirit is the anointing of God in our life. If Messiah is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In the second letter to the Corinthians, Shaul writes that he who has established us with us in Messiah, he has established us with you in Messiah. He has anointed us, and he has sealed us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Spirit of God is anointing us, has anointed us, is God's seal of ownership on us, marking us as his. And it's a guarantee that what we taste right now is just a small foretaste of what we will experience yet to come. Yeshua said that he would send the Spirit, the Helper, one just like himself. The Father would send him in Yeshua's name, and that he would be our teacher. John talks about we don't need anyone to teach us. And what he is saying is that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit of the truth. The Spirit opens the Scriptures to us. Of course, the Spirit also gives the spiritual gift of teaching. So it's not contradictory for us to be taught in the power of the Spirit. It's a balance. We, each one, have the Spirit who have trusted Yeshua. And the Spirit helps us discern and understand the Word, and the Spirit is always pointing to Yeshua. Sometimes it's hard to discern the work of the Spirit because he is so self-effacing. He is always glorifying Yeshua. When he's at work in our life, he helps us understand and discern, and he gives us a thirst for the Scriptures. The Scriptures and the Spirit are God's glorious gift to us, working together to rescue us from the deceptions and the false messiahs of our age, and to help us stay on track and to go ever deeper with him. The Helper, the Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he teaches us all things, and he brings to remembrance all that Yeshua has said. The anointing. So, John says, My little children, this is a dark hour that we're in. The hour before Yeshua comes, the last days. It'll be characterized by people who slander Yeshua and try to take his place. But often they will leave us and make it obvious that they were never really part of us. And meanwhile, the way that you move through this perilous time, the way that you're kept safe, the way that you're made strong, is that the Word of God dwells in you richly, the good news, the gospel, and you abide in the anointing of the Father, the Spirit. And these I have given you to bring you safely through, and you will persevere to the very end. Yeshua is all in all. May we never take our eyes off of Him. And may we delve deep into His Word and remain in His Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you that you are wise. You know what's happening in this world right now, what's been happening for the last 2,000 years. You sent your Son, Yeshua, according to the Scriptures. You, through Him, have given us life, has paid for our wrongs, our sins, has given us perfect righteousness that we could know you and walk with you. So, Father, help us to swim in the glorious ocean of your gospel, of your Spirit. Help us, Father, to be drawn deep into yourself. Help us to be attracted more and more to the glories of Yeshua, to his person, to his work. Help us meditate day and night on what he has done for us and what he will do and that he is coming. And by the reality of your word and your spirit in us, thank you that you will keep us safe from the error of this hour and keep us on track with you. Thank you, Father, that you will help us persevere to the end into that great and glorious day when Yeshua appears. And may we all be ready for that moment. We pray in his glorious name. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, our Lord, and our Savior. Amen.